Morning, saints.
Morning.
How are we doing?
Okay.
All right, I'll take that as can't be bothered. Let's go for it anyway. If you've got a Bible, Matthew 13, turn to Matthew 13 with me. And it's another really long one. It's going to take us about 20 minutes to read through these couple of verses. Verse 31. If you're wondering why we're jumping around, it's because I like to be different. So, yeah. Verse 31, Matthew 13 to verse 33. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, or in fact the actual word is leaven there, is like leaven that a woman took and mixed in with three measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And the three measures there is probably about 40 litres worth. So, tiny bit of leaven and big loaf of bread. So good. If we grab the PowerPoint. So that's our title. And you say, well, hang on a minute, Ian. This is about growth, this parable. Hang on, we'll get there. I want to tell you a story first. On on the 18th of November, 1559, so just a couple of years ago, when Protestantism in Scotland had reached its lowest ebb, the Scottish reformer John Knox wrote two letters, one to Sir William Cecil, he was the secretary of Queen Elizabeth, and the other to Mrs. Anna Locke of London. In the letter to Cecil, he set forth most accurately the state of affairs in Scotland and pointed out that to humanise, disaster stared at the Protestants around every corner. But to Mrs. Locke, he had the following to say. Now, this has got old English, so bear with me. And I'm not going to do a Scottish accent, but that would be fun. Lest that the rumours of our troubles trouble you above measure, dear sister. Yeah. I thought good in these few words to signify unto you that our esperance, or our hope, is yet good in our God, that he, for his great name's sake, will give such success to this enterprise, as neither shall these whom he hath appointed to sigh in this be utterly confounded, neither yet that our enemies shall have on occasion to blaspheme his verity, nor yet triumph over us in the end. Yeah, I don't even know what that means. Basically, he was saying, as it looked, the cause of Scotland looked bleak. Protestantism, I can't say it, but the cause of the Protestants, shall we say? It's a bit easier to say that. And yet we've got here Knox's steely determination. Doesn't matter what they say about us, doesn't matter what they do to us, nothing's going to stop what God is doing. He didn't have confidence in himself, he didn't have confidence in the Queen, he didn't have confidence in the people. But he had confidence in God. So, what has that got to do with our parables this morning? Well, as I mentioned before, everybody tends to read these parables and they look at them and they think, oh, it's about growth. Well, you can see it as growth if you want to, but I want to suggest to you that there's something much more significant that's being said through these parables. And it's simply this. God is at work. God's at work. And that's kind of signified to us by the very beginning of the first parable when it says, the kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. And if we were using allegory, and that's, you know, if you use allegory, allegory means that everything has a meaning in the story. If you were using allegory, you could say that God was the farmer that sowed in the seed. If you wanted to do that. But why would one person just sow one seed in a field? What a waste of time. One seed in one field. It's ridiculous. Surely lots of seeds. Why would anyone do that? Well, it doesn't really matter, because the point is, God would. Because that's what he's like. He does things like that. And we don't quite understand his purposes all the time. What we need to know here, though, is this. The kingdom of God is growing. So, back to the growth idea. So, yes, it does talk about growth, but that's not the main thought. The kingdom of God is growing. Why? Because God is at work. That's the point. And just because we can't see it, like the leaven in the dough, we can't see it, doesn't mean that the kingdom's not there. And small beginnings are nothing to sniff at, and we'll talk about that a bit later. So, the purpose of our series is talking about having a kingdom mindset, having a kingdom mentality. Well, the thing is, if we're going to have a kingdom mentality or a kingdom mindset, it means we've got to trust in God at work. We've got to trust him. That is, he is bringing his kingdom to fruition. He's bringing his kingdom to the earth, even though perhaps we can't always see it. And even when it might look insignificant. But it will grow, just like the mustard seed, and just like the leaven rises the dough. So if a kingdom mindset's about trusting that God is at work, how do we trust? And I had a struggle with this week, because I was like, well, I could talk about that, could talk about that, could talk about that. And I said, but that's not what the parable's talking about, so that doesn't work. But I came, the Lord I finally heard, right? Not that he wasn't speaking, I finally listened. And the first thing, do something. Well, hang on a minute, Ian, you're saying trust in God. That's a passive thing, surely. You don't have to do anything to trust. Oh, no. If there's anything I've learned about God, anything he asks us to do is never passive. It's never just sit there and wait. Even waiting isn't passive. You see, the farmer plants the seed. He plants the seed. But look, what does he expect to happen? He expects that the seed's going to grow into a plant. And then when the woman puts leaven in the dough, or yeast in the dough, what does she expect? That the dough is going to rise. That's not a passive activity. That's a, well, when it does happen, I'm going to have to do something. It's a positive expectation that something's going to have to happen. And the other thing is, these two things have in common, that both had to do something. The farmer had to plant the seed. Seed's not just going to grow on its own, you've got to plant it. Similarly, with dough, you can't just chuck a load of things in a pan, you know, oh, well, I'll have a bit of food colouring, I'll have a couple of cups of flour, I'll have a bit of sugar, and I'll just chuck it in a bowl and just sit there and look at it and think, oh, maybe it'll grow into bread. No, how does bread come about? You've got to get the right ingredients in the right order. You've got to make sure the yeast doesn't touch the salt, because the salt will kill the yeast. You've got to get it, bring it together. When it comes together, what have you got to do? You've got to work it. And sorry for those gluten-free among us. You've got to get the glutens working so it gets elasticy and stretchy. And then what have you got to do? You've got to let it rise. You've got to sit there and wait for it to rise. It's not passive. Neither of these things is passive. There's activity. You've got to do something. So when we're trusting for the kingdom of God to come, we've got to do something. We've got to act. And here's the thing. Here's the point of doing something. Because as we act, we demonstrate our faith, our trust, that God is acting. Because as we take a step of faith, we're demonstrating and we're showing to God, okay, God, you've got to show up. Because if you don't do something now, it's going to fall to pieces. That's why we've got to do something, because it demonstrates our faith. Just sitting around saying, oh, well, I'm praying for the kingdom to come, that's not actually demonstrating any faith. It's not doing anything. You've got to do something. But what do we do? Well, the first thing is this. Get on the journey to becoming like Jesus in character. Begin to say, am I like, start questioning, am I like Jesus in character? And you say, well, I don't know what Jesus is like. Well, read the Gospels. And ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your brain as you read the Gospels. And see what Jesus was like. How did he talk to people? How did he interact with them? What were the things that he was saying? What were the stories he told? And why did he tell them in such a way? Begin to interact with Jesus in the Gospels and say, well, why, Lord? I don't understand this. Grapple with the text. And when you get a revelation, oh, hang on a minute, Jesus was really kind. Am I kind? And reflect and say, well, am I like that? And do it in the small groups. Have some people that you're accountable to. Oh, I was reading in Scripture today, and I realized I'm a really mean, horrible person sometimes. And then be accountable to each other and say, oh, well, actually, I've found that's true of you as well. You're actually quite mean sometimes. But you're in a safe place in the small group to be accountable to one another. It's not going to go beyond the small group. You're not going to blab and say, oh, yeah, so-and-so shared at small group saying that they were unkind. And I told them, yeah, flipping well unkind. We don't do that. That's gossip. It's stupid. We don't do that. But we hold each other accountable in the group and we say, yeah, you're unkind. Okay, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to be more kind this week? For example, I just plucked that out of my head. We need to heed Paul's exhortations in Ephesians and in Colossians. And he says, put to death whatever is earthly. He says, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry, and all kinds of other stuff he mentions. That's just one verse. And then he says, but clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together. At the end of the day, the question you need to be asking yourself is, am I loving people more than I love myself? Because if you're not loving people more than you love yourself, if you are the most important thing in your life, then there's something wrong. There's absolutely something wrong. First of all, Jesus is the most important thing in a believer's life. And if Jesus is not taking the center of your existence, then you need to step back and say, whoa, okay, have a little bit of a repent and begin to believe. Take some steps to learn how to believe and say, actually, yeah, I wanna love people, God. And we'll come on to something about that in a minute. In the fact that that is a process and a journey that takes a while. Doesn't just happen because you prayed once. You've got to keep doing it. And we'll come on to that a bit later on. We've got to cultivate that Christ-likeness in our hearts. And why am I telling you all this? Well, because the results will be clear and simple. You'll be like a beacon of light to people, because they'll see something's completely different in you. They'll be like, why are you so nice? Why are you so loving? Why are you doing this for me? I don't deserve this. And you say, it's because Jesus loves me. And I know it. And I know he loves you as well. And you'll be an illustration, an embodiment of God's kingdom in the world. But just like the farmer has to plant the seed, and just like you have to put yeast in the dough and bring it all together, you've got to do something. You've got to make steps. You can't just think, one day I'm going to be like Jesus. You've got to work at it. Do something. Second thing about having a mentality of trusting in God. How do we trust? Well, don't sniff at small beginnings. Don't sniff at small beginnings. You know, a number of people that say, oh, it's really small, it's rubbish. Can't be doing with it. You know, you've heard of things that start off small and they don't really grow, and then people just give up. And then it just kind of fizzles out. Whatever that might be. Something in the government, for instance. Oh, well, it's not producing the results we wanted. And they just give up. Look at the mustard seed. That's quite a good picture, isn't it? Gives you a good picture of how small a mustard seed is. It's very small. Tiny little picture. Now, the parable says it's the smallest of all seeds. Jesus is engaging a little bit of hyperbole here. He's exaggerating. He's making his point, saying, oh, and it grows into a tree. Well, it doesn't actually grow into a tree. It grows into a shrub. But he's making the emphasis between the comparison. Because look, this is what it grows into. Now, can you see on the left? I've resized. You see where the red dot is? That is roughly the size of the guy's hand. That is the size of the mustard seed. About the size of that dot, compared with the bush. Is that not crazy? Tiny little seed, this huge bush comes. And this is what Jesus, the people that were listening to the parable, they would have had this in mind. They would have known that a mustard seed was very small, and they would have known what a shrub looks like, what a mustard shrub looks like. And again, I don't have any pictures of bread, but we don't need to have pictures of bread because we all know what it looks like. You see that, you know, from bread comes together, you know, yeast. You use a 7-gram packet of fast-action yeast to create a massive loaf of bread. 7 grams, tiny amount, compared to the amount of flour you use, which is like loads. However much, I don't know, I can't remember the quantities anymore. You don't have to add a great deal, but you get this. And in the parable, she adds a bit of leaven. Now, what leaven was in those days was actually old bread. It was a bit of old bread that was going quite yeasty. And so they just have a tiny bit of old bread. And she's got 40 litres. She's got enough to make bread for 100 people. Don't sniff at small beginnings, because this was just an ordinary woman. That's no mean feat for an ordinary woman to make bread for 100 people, is it? You try making bread for 100 people, that's a lot of bread. Ovens going, a lot of electricity. Or gas. God is into small beginnings. And it's a scriptural principle. We see it in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. He's saying to the prophet Zechariah, saying to the king, Zerubbabel, great name. I want a name. Maybe I'll change my name, Zerubbabel. You call me Z for short. Zerubbabel. And he says, you're going to build the temple. He said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then there were people who despised small beginnings. And he said later on in verse 10, whoever's despised the day of small things shall rejoice, because they'll see the plummet or the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. It's going from this one guy, it's going to become this huge temple, because God was going to do it. You know, friends, the church in the UK, we think it's small, we think it's insignificant, we think there's nothing, that God's not doing anything, that it's going to die out, and there's going to, you know, people are going to come and take over the country. And you can have that quite pessimistic view of the church. And the enemy wants you to have that pessimistic view. He wants you to think that we're dying out. He wants you to think that church is pointless, and why bother? He wants you, because what we don't see is the eternal church is an army that is overcoming the forces of darkness like that. He hasn't got a leg to stand on, so he wants you to believe that there's nothing to us. But look, small is great in the hands of an almighty God. And you might think, oh, well, I'm useless. There's nothing, I can't do anything good. I tell you now, stop thinking like it. Because if God can use a mustard seed to create a massive bush, whatever it's like, a tiny mustard seed to create something like that, just think what he can do to you. Like I said last week, every believer has the potential to transform the world. Don't sniff at small beginnings. Even though it looks small now, one day it'll work, because God is at work. One day it will grow, because God is at work. And the last thing is, commit to the long haul. I put a big lorry on there, you know, long haul journey. I'm leaving. Excuse me. Commit to the long haul. You know, culture's interesting, isn't it? We live in what I like to call a microwave culture, don't we? Now, apologies for those of you that enjoy microwave dinners. I happen to not enjoy them. But everything in our culture has got to be ready in minutes. It's got to happen now. We want it now. We're on instant, you know, it's this instant culture. For example, I like to think about food in this instance. We don't like waiting for food to cook. So what do we have? We have things like quick cook pasta. Have you ever tried quick cook pasta? It's horrible. It's rubbish. Don't ever buy it. And the other thing that I also really vehemently hate with a passion is quick cook rice. I hate quick cook rice. It doesn't taste like rice. It tastes weird. But oh yeah, have rice in 5 minutes. I don't want rice in 5 minutes. It only takes 15 minutes to boil it in the pan anyway. What's an extra 10 minutes? Why do you need to do it in 5 minutes? You can do it in 15. That's not long. But yet, no, we've got to have this quick cook stuff. And fast food restaurants like McDonald's and KFC. We want to have fast food. But again, the quality is less than desirable. You eat a McDonald's and you're hungry in 5 minutes. Literally, I am. I eat it and I think, oh, well, I could have that again. And then I'd still be hungry because all of the salt. And other things, not relating to food now, but things like internet shopping. We can sign up to Amazon Prime and get it next day delivery. Have it in an instant. And we complain because the post doesn't come like it used to, because we want it instantly. Emails, technology, you know? You send an email and you're like, how come they're not replying to me? I've just sent it, you know? Because actually, everything doesn't have to be instant. It really doesn't. You see, the difference between our culture and the kingdom of God is that the coming of the kingdom is more like a marathon than it is a sprint. You see, it's the London Marathon, all these people queuing up to go for 26 miles. See, I think we think that time's short, but it doesn't matter, because God's got all the time in the world. He can wait. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to commit to the process and take time over becoming like Jesus, because you're not going to just wake up like Jesus. Think about the mustard plant growing. You know, how long must it take for that massive shrub to grow? You know, it takes weeks and weeks and weeks for that kind of, years even, for a shrub to grow that big. And think about dough rising. You know, you've got 100 people's worth of bread. How long is it going to take you to rise all that dough? It's going to take more than a couple of hours. That's a lot of dough to rise. And then how are you going to cook it? It's going to take forever to cook it. Unless you've got a big oven. But nobody's got ovens that big, have they? You've got to break up into bits. So we might be struggling with seeing the kingdom come to bear, and it might be hidden and imperceptible, because that's what it says. You know, it's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until it was leaven. And it what it says is that's actually hidden in, not mixed in, but hidden in, is what the Greek says. And so the kingdom, we might be struggling with becoming like Jesus because we can't see the change in ourselves. We can't see the change of the culture around us. We can't see that the kingdom of God is happening because it's imperceptible and hidden. But you've got to persevere. You've got to commit to the long haul. A marathon runner can't see the finish line until they're right upon it. When they're, you know, you're running for 26 miles, you hit about 15 miles apparently, and you hit the wall apparently. This great big wall that you just can't keep going, can't go anymore, I've got to stop and fall over. But a good runner will keep going until they see the finish line. A good marathon knows after a certain period of time they're going to get there. A good baker knows that when the dough's risen, it's going to be ready to go. But you've got to wait for it. You've got to commit to the long haul. Commit to the process. We know that God is at work. We can't fully see the kingdom now, but we will know when it comes, because we know that God is at work. God is at work. He's like the yeast. He's like the seed, working, growing, working his purpose out. And so for us to have a kingdom mindset, we've got to trust that God is working. So a quick recap. Be active. Get on and start the process. Don't just sit there and think, oh, well, one day I'll be like Jesus. Don't sniff at small beginnings. Why has it done that? It's come out the edge. Rubbish. And then commit to the long haul. Kingdom mindset is one that trusts that God is working, even though we can't always see it or feel it or touch it or smell it. God's always at work. And he's at work in you, and he's at work in me, and he's at work here. What we've got to do is learn to trust and listen to what he's up to. Shall we pray together? God, our Father, we thank you that you are at work. That you never stop working, but you're always at work. And we give you thanks for that. And Father, we recognize in ourselves at times, we can't always see what it is you're doing. But give us hearts of faith that trust in what you're doing. Help us to get on and start the process. And give us grace to be committed to the long haul and see it to the end and see your kingdom come. And help us to enjoy the small beginnings. We might like it to be big and all of this, but actually, you start with the small and grow from there. Give us grace, we pray, our God, to see where you're working and to join in. Give us hearts that are full of faith and trust. Full of faith to trust you at work, that you will bring your kingdom. Your kingdom will come, and your will be done on earth as in heaven. Just come and inspire our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.